Well, we're in our fourth week in our series on I Love My Church, and I'm excited about what we're going to talk about this morning. It's something that's near and dear to my heart. But the first week, we said that we love the church because Jesus loves the church. That should be reason enough to encourage us to love the church. He loved it. And when we looked in Ephesians 5, we saw that we should love like Christ loves the church, okay? He absolutely loved his bride, the church, so much so that he gave his life up for her. Then what we did is we said, okay, we established, well, because Jesus loves the church, we ought to love the church. And then we said, well, how do we do that in practical ways? And so we started talking about the how-tos. How do I live this out? How do I show, demonstrate my love for the church? And the first week we started looking at that, we said that we love the church by connecting to God with others. And that's in our worship. That's in our fellowship with each other. And then last week, we said we love our church by growing in Christ. And for us, what that means is we grow in our knowledge, in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing who he is. We can't stop that. In our Titus Sunday school class this morning, what we looked at was how it's a mandate that we continually grow up in Christ. We can't stop. If you think you can stop, you've fooled yourself. You're deceiving yourself. It's a nonstop thing that we always grow in Christ. This week, we're going to look at something else we continue to do, and as we look at another practical way in which we love our church. We'll say it this way. I love my church by living a life of servanthood. That means that I'm going to be a servant for the church. I'm going to live my life serving. Now, I want to start this morning with a question. Here's the question. What would you do if you knew you had only 24 hours left to live? What would you do? Think about it for a second. If something's distracting you right now, stop. Okay? Think about this question for just a moment. I only have a little bit of your time. What would you do if you knew you had less than 24 hours to live? Do you think you might spend your time trying to mend a relationship or two that's been severed? Maybe. Do you think you might break out the old cell phone and give a family member a call that maybe lives halfway across the country? Do you think you might hit your knees, start praying to be spared from death? Do you think you might look at your spouse in a whole new light, and express from the depths of your heart the love you have for them, and thank them for putting up with you for all these years? Do you think you might grab your kids and hug them till you pop their eyes out, squeezing them so tight? How might you respond? Start confessing every sin you ever committed? I really believe that this would be pretty typical for almost all of us. I think each one of us would maybe do one of these things, maybe a couple of them, maybe all of them. But as I was reading the text that we're going to look at this morning, that's not what we find Jesus doing. Knowing he has less than 24 hours left to live, that's not what we find him doing. We find him doing something other than that. His mind is set on preparing his disciples to live a life of servanthood. That's what he's doing. That's what he's preoccupied with. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Jesus as a servant. It's the day before the Feast of Passover. Okay, Feast of Passover, that's a meal that the Jewish culture celebrates to remind them of what Moses did. If you go back in your book, and you go back in your Bible, you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, right? He delivered them from slavery. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. He goes in, the 10 plagues. I'm not going to go over it all with you. I'll just hit the big points. The 10 plagues come. As they're getting ready to leave, they have a meal. It's called the Passover. before the Spirit passes over and takes the life of the firstborn. Remember, maybe you remember that. But that's in Scripture, Book of Exodus. Read it. It's good for you to read it. But so the Jewish people in Jesus' time, they continued to celebrate that feast to remind them, kind of like we do at Thanksgiving. You know, it reminds us that, you know, the Cowboys are playing and the Lions are playing, right? No, it reminds us that this country was, you know, it's all the history of it. But they had this meal to remind them of what Moses had done to deliver them, how God had delivered them through Moses. Let me put it that way. God's the one that delivered them through using Moses, brought them out. And so they were having this meal. Okay, so it's a Thursday evening. Okay, and Jesus and his disciples are in this upper room. They're gathered together, and it's less than 24 hours before Jesus goes to die on the cross. And what we see going on here is Jesus teaching his disciples about being a servant, about servanthood. No one in history ever exemplified being a servant more than Jesus did. No one. And no other passage demonstrates this better than when Jesus got up from the supper table and he went and he washed his disciples' feet. That may not mean a whole lot to us today, but we'll talk about why that's a big deal in just a minute. But if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of John. It's in the New Testament, the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to be in chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. So if you have a Bible, take it, turn there. If you don't, there should be a Bible in front of you in the chair or beside you. It's a blue hardcover Bible. If you don't own one, put your name in it. If you got to break out your iPod, your iPhone, your whatever, break it out. Turn to John 13, 1 through 17 says this. I'll read it. You follow along, okay? It was just before the Passover feast. We've already talked about the Passover feast, what that is. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So what that's telling us is he knew he was getting ready to die. He knew how, okay? So having loved his own who were in the world, these are his disciples, those of us who are yet to come, he now showed them the full extent of his love, okay? This big section carries all the way through the cross, okay? Doesn't stop right here. Carries all the way through. This is one example of how Christ shows his love for the church, how he shows his love for his disciples, how he shows his love for you and me, okay? This is how he shows it. This is why I believe this is what we need to do as well, okay? The evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he did what any of us would do, right? No. He got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Then he dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Well, he comes to Simon Peter. Simon has this disease called foot and mouth. Any of you relate to that? I have that sometimes. But Simon has this disease. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I'm doing. But later you'll understand. No, Peter said. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon replied, and this is where he has foot and mouth disease, right? Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He's being a smart aleck. That's what he's doing. Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I just noticed this. I want to point this out to you. I mean, I just now saw this. Look here in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. That's what they called him, right? Word order is so important in the Greek language, okay? So they call him teacher and Lord, and he says, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher. Notice how he turns that just real subtle. So what he's saying is, I'm your Lord first, and I'm your teacher, okay? And rightly so, for that's what I am. Now wash your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And I think that's a message not just for the disciples, that's a message for us. It's exactly what we need to understand. Now, some of you may be asking, what in the world does living a life as a servant have to do with loving the church? What, how does all that go together? Well, it absolutely, first of all, just absolutely goes together. It's vital that you and I understand what's being said here, okay? We have to understand the bigger picture of what's going on. When Jesus says, when John writes that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, the whole theme of this section is demonstrated for us. It's laid out for us, and that's this. Service is grounded in love. Jesus' service to his disciples, his service to you and me, it's all grounded in love. Twice, John emphasizes Jesus' great love for his disciples. You and I are included in that. I mean, he died for us as well. Read John 17, and you'll see that. Jesus' life and his ministry was all about the love that he had for others. It was characterized by a commitment to having loved his own. During his earthly ministry, Jesus invested all of his time, his energy, and his teaching into his disciples. But John also points out that Jesus loved them to the very end. Kosenberger says there's a double meaning that's going on here. Jesus persisted in faithful love toward his disciples in going to the cross, and he persevered in unconditional love for them. Despite their ignorance, despite their unbelief, despite their disobedience, despite your ignorance, despite my unbelief, despite my disobedience, despite your disobedience, despite my ignorance, all this stuff, their apostasy, Jesus persevered in love for his disciples. I believe one of the greatest incentives to serve others is to recognize that Jesus Christ has a vast, unconditional love for you, for me. His love for us is vast. It's unconditional. Not serving out of guilt or obligation or pity or in hopes of getting something in return. Not serving because we want to be noted and people know who we are. Not even because it makes you feel better. Those are not good reasons to serve. They're not. The greatest reason to serve others, to serve the kingdom of God, is because we recognize that Jesus Christ has a vast unconditional love for us, and as a response to the love he has for us, we in turn serve others, and in serving others, we serve the kingdom of God. That's the motive behind serving. If we begin to grasp this kind of love, it will motivate us to want to serve others, as an expression of our gratitude to Jesus for what he's done for us. And I know we can struggle with loving unlovely, unlovable Christians. I've got a book if you ever want to borrow it. It's called When Bad Christians Happen to Good People. It'll open your eyes. Things happen. We all struggle with this at times. However, there is a hope. There's a great hope. When you feel you can't love a brother or sister in Christ and serve them, one of the things we can do We have access to God. We through the Holy Spirit, just pray. And it's okay to pray this. And maybe you need to pray this several times. Just go, God, it's hard to love this person. I don't even know if I can, but I know you can love them through me. Okay? Just ask God to help him love them through you. And you may have to pray that thing several times, silently. Sometimes you may need to go shout it out. But whatever you need to do, do that. Because see, this is the way we are to serve others. Jesus left us this in John 13, 34. So all you have to do is just look over to the next little column there and read this in verse 34. It says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Here's the new commandment, straight from the lips of our Savior. Love each other. Now, what I like about that is he says, don't love someone the way they love you. That's not what he says. So he keeps us from holding grudges against people. He keeps us from doing all that kind of stuff. So he says, a new commandment, love each other just as I loved you. So model your love after him. He said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So let's say it this way. Your lack of love for others will prove to the world that you're not his disciple. It's kind of what he's saying. See, he'll give you the supernatural strength to love your brother or sister. And this Christ-like love will also take your life to a whole new level of being a servant for Jesus Christ. So as I was thinking about that, here's the question. This is the question that kept coming to my mind. As a Christian, looking at the life of Jesus, the question I believe we need to ask ourselves is this. What does it look like to live a life of servanthood? Just how does that practically play itself out? What's it look like in day-to-day living? So I've just got a couple of things. That's it. First one is this, and you can't talk about servanthood without talking about this first one, so most of you already know this. Servants of Christ have to adopt an attitude of humility. Now I use these words carefully. You have to adopt, that's not natural, okay, it just doesn't happen. You have to adopt an attitude of humility, because humility just doesn't happen for us, not just naturally. Humility is a process. And it does come easier for some people than it does for others. It's something you have to work at. Humility in its simplest sense is this. It's the ability to consider others ahead of yourself. And that's a process. Because our sinful nature, which is what we all were before we came to know Jesus, and some of us are still there because we haven't accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so naturally, our natural instinct is to put ourselves first. But once we become a Christ follower, we put the needs of others before ourselves. And so it's not natural, but it does come easier for some than it does others. It's been said that a humble person doesn't think less of himself, he thinks of himself less. See, what I want to make sure we communicate is you're not to be a doormat, okay? People aren't to wipe their feet all over you. That's not what we're talking about. You're just supposed to think of yourself less. You should think of the needs of others before your own. But then there's a balance. And I've got to talk about this because I've met people who've gotten out of balance on this in life. I had a good friend of mine. He was a servant like really nobody I don't think I'd ever seen. He served all the time, but he got out of balance. And he just about lost his family because he got to the point where he neglected his family and all he did was do service in the church, service for the church, I mean, constantly. And he neglected his family, and he did neglect them, and it caused some problems. Another friend, I mean, he neglected his finances because he gave everything he had away, which is good, but he still owed bills. He still had responsibilities to cover, and he was getting to a point where he was giving everything away, and he couldn't meet his own responsibilities, and then he became a liability for the church because now the church was bailing him out through a benevolence program they had. So there's got to be a balance in everything we do. And so I just want to make sure we touch on that. But we still must, to be a servant, we have to put the needs of others before our own. Okay? And balancing all that, That's why it's a process. That's why it's work. That's why you have to go to the Lord in prayer. I mean, you need to constantly be seeking His guidance in whatever you're doing, whatever act of service or giving or whatever it is. You see, a genuinely humble person, they're confident people, but they're not necessarily arrogant. Or they're not arrogant. They can respect others while maintaining self-respect. Mother Teresa once put it this way. She said, if you're humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know who you are. You know where you are in life. Jesus, I believe, is the absolute perfect example of a humble servant. Of all the words that people have used to characterize the life of Jesus, you know, love, even obedience, courage, grace, leadership, I believe at the top of the list, if it's not at the top, it's near the top, is humility. The Son of God began His earthly life in a humble stable in the village of Bethlehem. He was raised in a humble town called Nazareth. He owned no home, acquired few possessions, and no place to lay His head when He went to sleep at night. In fact, humble is how Jesus describes His own character. If you'll look over in Matthew chapter 11, just turn a couple of pages back. He says this in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why should I do that? He says this, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." See, taking on a humble attitude, it provides rest. It truly does, because you know who you are and you know whose you are. The Apostle Paul described Jesus and encourages us to behave like Jesus in this way in Philippians 2, 5, 3. You can't talk about humility and not bring up Philippians 2. I mean, it's just the catch-all verse for this. But in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul describes Jesus this way, encourages us to live this way. He says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." That's a pretty strong command, isn't it? But that's what we're told to do. We have to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What? Though He was God, you're not God, newsflash for some of us, we're not God. Though He was God, Jesus was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. Okay, that means His godly privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, listen, here's what He did. He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus repeatedly taught His disciples to humbly serve others. That's what He's doing at this meal, and we'll get to that in a little bit. He was encouraging them to adopt, to bring on a whole new attitude, and it was an attitude of humility, so they could be humble servants. Jesus said in Mark 9:35, "If anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and servant of all." That's not what the world teaches us. I'm number one. Look out for number one. Rise to the top. Cream floats up to the top. All that stuff. There's nothing wrong. I mean, I believe that Jesus teaches you do your absolute best in everything you do. You work hard. You strive. But do it with humility, not arrogance. There's no such thing as an arrogant servant. A servant is humble by definition. If we can learn to see ourselves as servants of God and servants of others, we will more naturally develop an attitude of humility. Adopt it into our lives. So what are some real practical ways that we can live out servanthood? How can we do this in our day-to-day living so that we can adopt the attitude of humility as servants of Christ? I've got a few things I want to share with you about this real quick. First is, I'd say, start looking at ways you can serve your neighbors. I know it's nothing fancy, but how can you serve the person that lives next door to you in your community, in your neighborhood? Last Sunday afternoon, came over to the church. We were doing some stuff here at the church, and our students, our student ministry, they were dressed in all their cold weather stuff, their coats and gloves, and they all had snow shovels. And our student minister, Alex Foltz, he took our students around the neighborhood to shovel people's driveways, to shovel their sidewalks. And guess what? It wasn't a fundraiser. Can you believe that? Not that Alex does a lot of those, but I mean, it wasn't. It was a lesson in humility and service. They went to one family and they were shoveling the driveway. And they came out and they said, no. And they said, well, we're not doing it for money. We're just doing it. And they said, no, they couldn't believe somebody was out doing that just because they wanted to do it so they could help. What do we come to in our world? You know, I mean, but they were out doing this. And he did a great job of teaching them the idea of service, humility, taking care of others, thinking of someone before you think of yourself. So encourage our students. Encourage Alex. That's what we need to be doing. One of the ways we do this as a church, church-wide, is we have a thing we've been doing now for several years, maybe 7 or 8 years, I don't know. It's called Mission Macomb. Now, the big thing for Mission Macomb happens like 1 week out of the year, but we do Mission Macomb all year long as needs arise in our community, as neighbors that we hear about have things that come up. If we can do it, we'll do it. We can't rebuild the foundation on a house. We don't have the supplies to do that. But if there are things that come up, then yeah, we try to help and do those. I mean, some of the things that we've done in the past is, you know, we've painted people's homes for them. We've remodeled bathrooms so that they could get wheelchairs in. You know, we have replaced siding on people's homes. Those are things that we hear of. We've re-roofed people's homes. Their roofs were leaking, and we were able to redo that. We had the skills to do that. You know, so what we do is we spend a couple of days throughout the year doing those kinds of things in one big effort. Recently, the campus house is one of our missions. We support a campus house at WIU, and every year for the last several years, we've gone and we've taken the air conditioners out of their rooms. We break them down, we clean them, we put them together, we put them back in. Doesn't sound like a big job, but there's 36 of them, and you have to go up or downstairs every trip. And the more people, the lighter the load, because it starts to wear you down. But it's a way that we can do that. It's just a way we can serve. There are more ways we serve our community than that. I mean, we have our Thanksgiving baskets. We do that for that reason. We do our Christmas Eve dinner. As I was looking through some of the surveys that you folks filled out, some of you were like, I don't know how we're serving our community. There's lots of ways we're serving. Big thing is get involved with them. Help us out with them. If you have an idea, come and talk to us about it. We'll see what we can do to help meet the need that's in our community. We don't want to duplicate what other people are doing. Instead, we can work alongside what others are doing. There's no need to do it just so we can have our church name attached to it. If we're doing it for that reason, we're doing it for the wrong reason. That's the notoriety. So that's why we partner with others. Okay, something else we can do. We can show our love by serving the people in our church. Right here in your own church family. And it's through a variety of things. This week, we had a few different people come in and help out with the flooring project. You saw that when you came in. It's all nice and clean concrete now. We're going to be staining that. We're going to seal that because the other stuff was getting wet on the bottom and it wasn't holding up right, so we're redoing that. But a few people have come in and put in a lot of hours, you know, to work on that. Hope people appreciate that. Those people have worked hard. Chris Smith was the guy that was overseeing that. Thank him for overseeing that. Thank those that have worked on it. I mean, people had to scrape the floors. Then they had to sand the floors. Then they had to acid wash the floors. Then they had to go back and sand them again because the acid loosened the stuff up. So, I mean, a lot to the process. Another way folks have served this week is came in and there's new holes in the ceiling if you look up. We're getting new lights in here so that it can be brighter, because we've heard that, you know, it's hard to see at times, and we're not ignoring that, but things take time. We work with a lot of volunteers, so be patient. And we're working on that, and we're trying to get new lights in here so that it's better environment, so you can see better and all that. And Ryan Limpkeman's heading that up, and he's doing all that, and then he's leading worship on Sundays. I've got a question for you when I'm done. Another way people are serving. This week, there was a death in our church family. Esty Mathias passed away. A lot of folks came together to prepare food to bring to the church. Peggy Vining heads up our funeral meals. She and her crew, and Patty Simic's a part of that. Man, they do a great job. I love watching the way they work together. And they really minister to the families. It's just one thing, one less thing they have to worry about. And so those of you that prepared food, thank you. Those of you that serve in the kitchen, thank you. We appreciate it. And so does the family. But that's a way we can minister to people in our church family. A lot of times it's not upfront stuff. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can serve. We have people, you know, that serve in our children's ministry. You guys don't see them, but there are people down there right now. They're not entertaining your kids. They're educating your kids on the Word of God. They're teaching them to fall in love with Jesus. That's what they're doing so that you can be in here. But see how you can help out from time to time, because they'd like to be in here too. All right? So there's different ways that we can do this. So there's children's ministries that you can serve in. Worship ministry. It's another area. And it's not just up front. It's not just on the stage. There are a lot of things. Setting this room up, breaking it down each week, cleaning it, all this stuff. All this stuff goes into it. Helping with lights, whatever it is. And there are people who serve in our education ministry, teaching classes. There are people who serve in the van ministry. The van ministry, yeah, we have a van ministry. We go and pick people up so they can come to church here. We love that ministry. Some people may not be able to come to church if it wasn't for the van ministry and the people that are serving in that ministry. There's communion prep. Later, we're going to take communion. If it wasn't for those people getting up at 6:45 this morning, the people that prepared communion for first service, they were here at 6:45 preparing it. That's like 5:45, old time. That was early. There's the greeting ministry. When you walk through the doors, the people that say good morning, that's a ministry. People that work at the desk in the back, that's a ministry. It's not just to open a door, it's to make a contact with people. It's to help get them in the right frame of mind. It begins worship right there. If you have somebody open the door that's in a good mood and is very kind when they open the door, it sets the stage for how you worship. If you have somebody that's a sourpuss out there, it's going to set the stage for your worship, right? It just is. There's a finance ministry. You never see those folks. They spend hours every week going through all that stuff. Buildings ministry, grounds ministry. Stuff doesn't happen. It takes all of us working together to do those things. So a way we can show our love for the church is to serve our church family. Another way is to serve your own family members, okay? Serve your neighbors, serve your church family, but serve your own family members. Take time to notice what all is going on in the lives of your family members and help relieve some of the burden. If you're married, notice what's going on in your spouse's life and just do something that relieves a little burden from them. Maybe you're not married. You maybe have a friend. Do something to relieve a burden from them. Maybe you're a child at home with your parents. Just look around. See what needs to be done. Do something to relieve that burden. Maybe you're a child who's grown up. You're an adult child. You don't live at home. Go do something for your aging parents, for your adult parents, your parents. Help them. Some way, just find something. Something you can do. Listen, what we're saying is, think of how you can put others before yourself. Develop an attitude of humility and put others before yourself. Humility is the ability to consider others before yourself. We don't have this ability naturally. We need to adopt it into our lives. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of it. In other words, we put to death the sinful nature which is full of pride and arrogance and self-centeredness, and we adopt an attitude of humility. So, what's it look like to live a life of servanthood? Well, first, we adopt an attitude of humility, and second, this is the last thing I want to cover with you, as servants of Christ, we have to do the jobs others don't want to do. Sometimes we just have to jump in and do things other people don't want to do. Because Jesus served, we should serve, period. No other questions. But this means that we don't pick and choose sometimes what we do. When God lays it upon your heart to do something, don't try and find somebody else to do it. Just jump in and do it. Or maybe invite others to do it with you. When we deny doing what God's telling us to do, we're disobeying the Holy Spirit. Living a life of servanthood is not glamorous at all. It's not, it's far from it. It's quite the opposite. It means that sometimes you have to do the job that other people don't want to do. If we look at our text again real quick in John 13, 1 through 3, John tells us what Jesus knew about himself. He knew he was going to the Father. He was confident of who he was. But then he tells us what Jesus' response is, as he knows he has 24 hours to live. The last 24 hours of his life, what do we find him doing? We find him washing his disciples' feet. Now, foot washing usually happened before the meal. Well, it always happened before the meal. Foot washing happened when you entered into someone's home. And usually, you washed your own feet. Okay, that's typically what happened. The host would never wash your feet. But if a host was wealthy enough, they might have a servant that they would station at the door, and the servant, the slave, they would wash your feet for you when you came in. Now, the reason foot washing was important is because back then people didn't walk around with Asics or KDs or any of those shoes, Rockports or any of that stuff. They had open-toed sandals if they were lucky, and a lot of them were barefoot. Now, the streets back then, they were dusty, they were dirty. They had garbage in them, and not just garbage, but they also had animal waste. They had poo. And as you would walk up and down the street, sometimes you might step in it. Okay? And so your feet stunk. And as you sweat, the dirt would stick to the crevices of your feet. Have you ever been around 11-year-old boys just play basketball and take their shoes off? Magnify that by 12. That's what Jesus was sitting down with. It stunk. I mean, it didn't smell good at all. And he's trying to eat with these guys, with his disciples. You see, in Jesus' day, foot washing was mandatory, but the host, and Jesus is the host of this meal, the host never washed the feet of the guests. Never did that happen. Typically, a guest washed their own feet. So why would Jesus wash his disciples' feet? This is where I think we need to listen. Why hadn't any of the disciples washed the other disciples' feet or their own feet? Why hadn't someone washed Jesus' feet? Why didn't somebody take it upon themselves to do that? After all, this was the evening meal. This was his last supper before the crucifixion. And if there was any night that the disciples should have served Jesus, this would have been the night, wouldn't it? Why'd they start the meal with dirty feet? Here's why. Because nobody wanted to do the job. One of my favorite TV shows, Dirty Jobs, Mike Rowe. Like it. Like it a lot. What I love about the show that Mike Rowe is he's willing to jump in and do any job that any person in America is doing. He put a list out of his five worst jobs, the five most disgusting jobs. The first one was he was a sewer inspector in San Francisco. I watched that one. That was gross. But he did it. He was a snake wrangler. He helped snakes vomit up their venom, all right? He was a chicken sexer. If you don't know, if you've never done this, checking the sex of a chicken, I've got to talk really careful, is pretty gross. You have to check it out. You can read about it. He was an artificial inseminator. You know what that is. If you don't, I'm not going to go into it. Those are dirty jobs, and he did them. Now, the thing is, Mike got paid pretty handsomely by Discovery Channel doing those, right? I mean, I'd do it for what that guy got paid for. And that's not to take anything away from him. But it's different when you're not getting paid. You see, as Christians, sometimes we need to jump in and do a job nobody is willing to do. Now, I've shared this story with you guys before, and some of you may remember this, and others of you, you've never heard me share this story, but I believe it illustrates precisely how we today can be feet washers for Jesus. Because let's be honest, washing people's feet today, it doesn't have the same effect as it did back in the day of Jesus. I mean, it really doesn't. I mean, we wear socks and shoes, and we walk on paved roads or drive in cars and walk up paved sidewalks, right? But I've seen people on stages in churches. They wash the feet of the whoever, and they go through all this. I've washed people's feet. I've had people wash my feet. Wasn't that life-shattering? It wasn't that life-changing. Because I don't think it quite means the same thing today as it did then, the act of washing feet. But I think the heart of what Jesus is doing here, we still need to do. There are still jobs that we need to do that nobody else is willing to do. It's like my friend Randy Ingmeyer. Love Randy. When I was at when I was attending Lincoln Christian University, I met Randy. He was my grammar professor, so if my grammar stinks, it's his fault, okay? And you can blame him. But he's now serving as vice president of Manhattan Christian College in Manhattan, Kansas. But when Randy, he was absolutely one of the most humble people I believe I've ever met. He was always polite, always thinking of others before himself, always first to listen, last to speak. Anyway, Randy shared with me a time, and he didn't share this in boast. He shared it as an illustration. And I've asked him if I could share this, and he had to think about it, okay? But he's given me permission to share this. Anyway, he shared with me a time when he was traveling. He was in the airport, and he went into the men's room, and sitting in a wheelchair in the middle of the men's room was a man who was a quadriplegic. And a lot of people had come in and out of the restroom. But no one had stopped to see how they could help this man who was wheelchair bound. So Randy, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the resistance of himself, gave in and he went over to the guy who was in the wheelchair and he said, "Can I help you?" And the man told him that he needed to use the restroom. So Randy wheeled him into the stall, helped the man up, undid the man's trousers, placed him on the stool. When the man finished, he let Randy know. Randy goes back into the stall, and he cleans the man, wipes his bottom, pulls his trousers up, sets him back in his wheelchair, and the man rolled away. Never said thanks. Never said I appreciate it. Rolled away. Some of you guys know Randy. He was like, "How dare you? How dare you do this?" Randy said it was in that moment he remembered, "I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for Jesus." Because this is exactly what Jesus would have done. This is exactly what Jesus did at the Last Supper. That story encouraged someone I know pretty well. Encouraged him to be willing to serve and do jobs that no one else wanted to do. And this guy I know was in the restroom, and he just talked to the janitor, and he looked in a urinal, and there were pieces of gum and suckers and chew and stuff. You've been to the urinal. He didn't want to, but he felt the prompt of the Holy Spirit saying, "Are you better than the janitor?" Oh, but see, the janitor's getting paid to do that. That's in his job description. Are you better than the janitor? So the guy took a couple of rags and he reached in, picked up the gum and the sucker and the chew or whatever else was in there and threw it away. Washed his hands really good when he was done. But nobody was there. There was no crowd, no one to cheer him on, no one to witness it. But I bet the janitor was sure appreciative later that night. You see, I think that's what it is to do the job that no one else is willing to do. Jesus did another job that no one else was willing to do. Less than 24 hours. Remember, I asked you, what do you think you'd do if you only had 24 hours left to live? Knowing that he had less than 24 hours left to live, we find Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Knowing that he was going to be betrayed by one of his disciples, he was taken prisoner after praying for the release of the task that was laid before him. He was run through a mockery of a trial. He was denied by the one who was closest to him. He was beaten with a leather strap that had shards of glass and bone on it that just tore the flesh from his back. He was publicly humiliated by being stripped naked with nothing but a crown of thorns on his head. And he was forced to walk through the streets carrying the crossbeam that he'd be hanged on. He was then nailed to the crossbeam and raised up, stationed between two criminals, and mocked and spat upon. But he embraced the cross. He did the job that no one else was willing to do. He did the job that no one else could do. He gave his life as a ransom for any who would call on him as Lord and Savior. And in this, I believe his greatest act of service the world would ever see, he looked with compassion upon those who were mocking him and spitting on him, and he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You see, we do the job that no one else is willing to do because Jesus did the job no one else could do. And as he delivers us, we can live a life of servanthood that he commanded. Are you loving the body, the bride of Christ, the church, by living a life?